for burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. On Paul's second missionary journey, he came to Troas and he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia saying to him, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul said he was obedient to this vision, Acts 16, verses 10 through 12. Several events follow this last passage that are also recorded in Acts chapter 16, such as the conversion of Lydia and the time when Paul and Silas cast out the evil spirit from the soothsaying maid. And this action prompted opposition against Paul because those who were using her special abilities became angry. The scripture records, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast with the stocks." Acts 16, verses 19 through 24. Now, while Paul and Silas were in prison, there began a series of events, in fact, nine in number, that resulted in the conversion of the jailer. And in our study, we see the process involved in the conversion of a person to Christ. 1. We must be mindful that at the time he put Paul and Silas in stocks, the jailer was not aware that he was spiritually lost. He was busy in his occupation as a soldier of Rome, a keeper of the prison, with the prestige and the power and the recognition that such a profession brought him. Religiously, he was a pagan, and of the race of the Gentiles. Paul and Silas had been preaching in the city, and their preaching, unlike that which some call preaching today that disturbs nobody, stirred the city and provoked a controversy. If one should ask this man at this point, "What do you think of the preaching of these men?" he would likely have no real opinion one way or another. He did not consider it to be any concern to him. Yes, he was lost, completely without hope, but did not know it, and was not concerned about it. Now, the reason for mentioning this first fact and his indifference to the gospel is because there are so many people in the world today in exactly the same situation. They are preoccupied with many other things, but lost because they are not in Christ where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. And number 2, God sent an earthquake, and the jailer was physically and spiritually shaken before the series of events came to an end. A scripture reads, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." You see, it was this keeper's responsibility to keep the prisoners secure, and the penalty for allowing any to escape was disgrace and death. And rather than face the disgrace, he was going to kill himself. You know, sometimes people have to be shaken in some manner before they realize the spiritual danger they're suffering. Tragedy strikes before some ever open their eyes. They have to have some personal so-called earthquake, like financial ruin or disease, a near death for themselves or the death of a loved one. Something has to break their confidence and trust in the worldly things and cause them to face the reality of eternity. Well, such an earthquake often opens the mind sufficiently to allow the sowing of the seed of the truth into what was heretofore a hardened ground. They have to be disturbed. Nobody ever comes to Christ unless they are first disturbed and loosed from their complacency and their false security. But number 3, He sprang into the place where his prisoners were, trembling for fear. Think of what had happened to this man. He went to bed perfectly satisfied, but at midnight things began to bring changes. He was made afraid. It is good sometimes to be made afraid, just plain scared and terrified. We can become so self-satisfied, so self-sufficient, so self-confident that nothing but fright can cause us to realize our dependence on something other than ourselves. This fear and trembling brought about fact number four. The jailer was humbled. The once proud and glorious officer was brought low, so low that he, a Roman, even ran to the prisoners, even the lowly and despised Jews, seeking aid from them. He fell down before them. He asked a very serious question. Now, the point we want to make here is that before we can be exalted, friend, we must be humbled. Before we can be pleasing in the eyes of God, we must be lowly in our own eyes. We do not need just a humble countenance and an outward show of piety, but to be the possessor of a genuine, sincere, submissive heart before God. And not until we accept our inability to save ourselves will we place our confidence in the only one that can save us. Jeremiah taught many years ago that we cannot direct our own paths. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. In a humble frame of mind, one is teachable. But event number five, the jailer asked a question of Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? Now, the very question reflects some understanding on the part of the jailer at this point about salvation. It also reflected his knowledge that there was something he must do in order to obtain a salvation. It was no longer a matter that he could ignore. Now, some have conjectured that the man was merely asking what he could do to spare his life from punishment. But this is not true, and for three very good reasons, any one of which is sufficient. Prisoners would have no influence or power to deal with such as that. And two, there was no reason for him to fear punishment since all the prisoners were secure, even though their bands were loosed. And three, the answer that Paul gives shows what salvation was under discussion, and it had to do with salvation through Christ. He was seeking the salvation that had been preached and had brought these men to the prison. He realized that there was something he had to do to be saved, and he wanted to know what it was. But number six, Paul gave him the answer that anyone would give to another who knew as little about being saved as this jailer did. He told him the first thing to do was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 31. Friend, to be saved, one must have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to him. Hebrews 11:6. Now, Paul did not say this was all that he had to do. But this was the first thing anyone has to do once he has heard the word and knows he's lost. Nothing here or anywhere else in the New Testament teaches that salvation is by faith alone. The very next fact proves that believing is just the beginning. And one additional comment here is needed. If faith alone was all that Paul taught to be necessary for salvation, then Paul also was teaching that one person could believe for another in order to be saved. If Paul taught salvation by faith alone, he also taught that some could be saved on the basis of the faith of somebody else. Nobody who has any respect for Scripture at all would dare claim that we can be saved because somebody else believes. Faith was the beginning step for this jailer and for his family, if they were ever going to be saved. And then point number seven, Paul preached the gospel to this man so he would know what to believe. The scripture says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Now how could this man believe until he knew what to believe? Faith cometh of hearing, Romans 10 and verse 17. And how long this teaching required, we have no information. It would include anything and everything concerning Christ, the prophecies concerning him, his birth and his life, certainly his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the kingdom of which he is king, the commands and promises and warnings of the gospel, many other areas of vital instruction. Certainly, whatever the man that did thereafter to be saved was included in Paul's preaching the word of the Lord. And then number 8, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Verse 33. The jailer and others in his family obeyed what they were taught to do. Washing the stripes and the wounds of the men he had previously caused to be beaten and sanctioned their imprisonment, why, that's evidence of a genuine turnaround, a genuine repentance. Obviously, Paul taught him to be baptized, and he obeyed. When the apostle taught the word of God to people, people wanted to be baptized. When many preach today, they never even hear about it. Becoming a Christian may well have been very costly for this man, but once he knew he was lost, he knew what to do to be saved, he did not hesitate to act. And point number 9, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Notice, dear listener, the rejoicing did not occur until the acts of obedience were accomplished. Again, please notice the inclusion of the faith that he had. It included active, obedient faith, not just mental assent. Only a few hours earlier, the man was spiritually lost. Now there he was in the family of Christians, living here in Philippi. The entire new life was opened to him and to his household. They were new creatures in Christ. They could look forward to a new future, a new relationship with God, a new hope, and an assurance that all was well with their souls. Heaven was before him, and he had started on his journey. From this inspired record of this man's conversion, we can learn what anyone, even today, must do to be saved. The question should be asked by everyone, and the answer is the same for everyone. You must hear the gospel. You must believe the gospel. You must obey the gospel, being baptized into Christ. Have you ever asked what you must do to be saved? And have you done as did this man? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.